Jesus, we're so thankful that you came to seek and save those who are lost. And that, Father, you would love us so much that even when we were your enemies, the Bible says, you sent your one and only beloved Son to die in our place. Father, we are eternally grateful that now we stand as holy and accepted people, just as if we are like Jesus. Like accepted, as you accepted Jesus, you accept us. And we are thankful to be your people. And now as we come to your word, your holy word, God, let us hear from you. Let us tremble at it, the Bible says. To be sober-minded and to listen, to have your spirit speak to us, first of your love and your care. But also, God, convict us and change us. Draw us to yourself. God, if we are on a wayward path, God, bring us back to you today. Lord, this is a holy moment. Let us not miss it. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Risen Life. Good to see you. We're so thankful to be able to gather every Sunday these days and see so many people coming back to church, and we're just blessed by that. And so thank you for joining. And those of you who are online, we're thankful for you. I tell Jonathan Marshall, his congregation is still the biggest one here at Risen Life, that we have 150 to 200 views out there every week. So we're thankful to those of you who are online. And it's just good to be able to worship. There's a lot going on these days. Summer's coming and people are starting to go on vacations. We're going to have more traveling this year. And we got a lot of exciting plans at Risen Life we want to talk a little bit about here today. And just many things. And Jared, you had a big week. Like, going on?
Yeah, I was down in the People's Republic of California for a couple days and celebrated my graduation that had been delayed for many, many months. And so that was a good time just reflecting on what God has done in my life, where he's taken me, all the people that have been a part of the journey of working on my PhD. And it was just a really good time to celebrate what God has done and be together as a family. And so it was cool to kind of put a bow on that and be done with it.
Yeah, that's good. Long-winged bow, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So, yeah, and we're excited about the summer. Next weekend, we're going to have a Memorial Day service. And we're just going to have one service, 10:30.
Yeah, not 7.
10:30. And then a lunch. So those of you who like short sermons and long lunches, this one's for you. This is going to be a good one. So we're looking forward to that, and we just hope you'll come and join us.
Yeah, when I was younger, we used to do, on Easter, we'd do like a big service at my church at a farm, and this is kind of our attempt at that,
yeah,
I think big service out there in the parking lot. And so come, bring your lawn chair. We want it to feel like lawn chairs and not so much cars. So bring your lawn chair, and we'll have a good time together.
So we've been in a series called Living as a Christian in Romans 12 to 16, and really tried to help us understand how to be Christians who live like Christians. Like, a lot of people call themselves Christian, but then you look at them and you go, what's that? Like, that's confusing to me. And so we want to be people that truly live as Jesus wants us to live. And I think maybe in kind of the most basic language, it's really teaching us what a disciple looks like. What is a disciple? Those that are followers of Jesus, what do they look like by the way they live? And we've been reminding our staff that we want to build disciples and make disciples everywhere we go. That's the call of the church. That's the call of Christians, is to have ministries that are not just good ministry. We got great music and great programs, and we're thankful for that. But the purpose of them is that we would learn how to be followers of Jesus and to look like him and reflect him in our lives.
Oh, my turn.
Your turn, Jared.
Sorry. Yeah, so we're looking to be disciples who make disciples, right? The call of Christ is to follow him in the ways that he's asked us to follow him, and then in turn to share the gospel message with others. In fact, this summer, we're going to have a new sermon series going through the pastoral epistles, so 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and these talk a lot about what the church is to look like, but also how the church is to make disciples and how each one of us are going to make disciples. And so we're going to dive into that more and more over the summer. But really, at Risen Life, we think being a disciple and making disciples boils down to two things. I mean, it's what we have here hanging on the wall. First one is real life transformation, that we would encounter Christ in the gospel, and that we would be changed from the inside out, that we would receive a new heart, be completely transformed who we are, how we think, the things that we value. In fact, Galatians 4:19, one of our church's theme verses is this: "My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." That's real life transformation, to be formed into the image of Christ, that everything we do would be like Christ, about the gospel and what God is doing in us. Or we also like Colossians 1:28, where it says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So this first big piece of being a disciple is that our lives would be changed by the gospel message, that it would be transformed into something new, from what we once were to something like Christ.
Yeah, so we want you to grow to become like Jesus, right? He's the guy we're following. And that is a clear picture in the scriptures of what it means to love and serve others. But we also not only want to see in our lives of real life transformation, but also to be a disciple means that we are multipliers. We call this real life multiplication, that we take what we have learned and how we have grown to become like Jesus, and then we share it with others. This is what a disciple does. They not only become like Jesus, but they teach others to do so. We are to make disciples who make disciples. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says this: "You then, my child," Paul is writing to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay? Be strong, be like Christ. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so when we follow Jesus, part of the call in our life is to help others follow him also, to always be seeking to introduce Jesus to people that have never met him in a personal way, but also then help them grow. We're responsible for each other. This is a church family. People around us are people God has given to us to teach them how to walk with Christ. And you see actually four generations in that verse, where Paul and then Timothy and then witnesses and then faithful men who teach others also. I mean, it's just, you can just see it. Disciples making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. And we know this intrinsically, that if all of us reach and train somebody, right, and just do that, pretty soon the number of Christ followers just grows in large numbers. And that's the picture. We don't be multipliers. People that not only look like Jesus in the way we live, but we also teach others to do the same.
Some of you may remember the Overleys that used to go here. I used to love Will. This is kind of Will's life verse. He called this 2 Timmy 2:2. So it's real easy to remember. You can say that real fast when you're in the shower in the morning. But yeah, just called him to remember that he is a disciple maker, right? But it's not just a special calling to be a disciple maker. That calling is for all of us. That's meant to be a regular part of the Christian life. In fact, we know the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 18 through 20 calls all of us as disciples of Christ to make more disciples. And so we'll read that. It's Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age." This isn't just for the disciples or the apostles. This is for all Christians everywhere. Jesus is commissioning us to go out and make disciples, and not just of the people we like, but of all peoples. Here it's Jews and Gentiles and Romans, but it's all people everywhere to become disciples of Christ, to fulfill God's promises all the way back to Abraham that he would bless the nations of the earth.
So we envision a church where everybody wakes up with that singular passion in the morning. This is what we've been called to do. And God has given us a day where we get to meet people and encounter people and come across people at work and in the gym and just walking along, exercising, whatever. You cross paths with people and you have conversation with them. If all of us wake up with this singular passion of helping people know Jesus, become like him, grow in him, like, I picture every one of us, whoever we come across, by the way we act and the way we smile even, just the way we conduct ourselves, moving them just a smidgen closer to Jesus, or moving them a smidgen more like him. And if all of us would participate in that, we would be the church that I think God wants us to be, and that is a disciple-making ministry. Now, what's really important as we share this today is to understand how this happens within us. Because it's really easy to say, okay, this is what we're supposed to do, and then we just sort of set out to do it. But that's really not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is this inside change that goes on inside of us that radiates out in a changed life and makes us disciples. And so we see this in the very end of Romans, with the last three verses, the only three verses we haven't read in this whole Romans series. We're going to read them now. This will wrap her up. Like, this has been 3 years of this, right, in fragments. But nevertheless, here's the last three verses. And I want you to listen how we become obedient, how we become people that are the people we should be. Verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations, according to the command of our eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ." And the last word of Romans, amen. Mm-hmm. Now look it. I want you to see, he's aiming for obedience, but notice how it comes about. It comes about through the gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ. That the transformation that we are looking for in lives, our lives, your lives, comes only through the gospel, not through trying really hard, not through white-knuckling it in tough times, and I'm just going to be good right here, I'm going to do it. No, it comes through something called the gospel that changes our heart that then naturally flows out of us.
Yeah, and that's really where we come to in Romans 12 through 16, where we've been looking at, is Paul saying, because of all of that gospel, right, because of what God has done, and we're going to look at that in just a second, that we then live this transformed life. Remember Romans 12:1, as Sean read this morning. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So as we understand the truths of God that have come to us in Christ, in the person of Christ, that we would then respond to what God has done for us with our whole life, right? And so we need to understand the gospel to let it transform us. And really, there's kind of several different parts, but we have our initial salvation where God reveals to us what Christ has done, what the gospel is, that he died in the place of our sins and that we can be forgiven. Then we begin this process of sanctification, as you heard here, the putting off of the world and the putting on, being transformed through God's word. And then glorification, that God is glorified through the way we live, but also we will ultimately be glorified with him, as we sung about when the bride comes together.
So we want to ask the question, what is this gospel that changes us? Let's talk a little bit about that, because all of Romans 1 to 5 talks about what this gospel is. And it begins by saying, first of all, it is the source of our salvation. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," in Romans 1:16. But then he launches into the beginning point, which says that the problem that we have, every one of us, is that by nature we are sinners. And chapter 1, the rest of it just lays that out carefully for us. It says that we knew God, like you can look in the heavens and see that he's there, but we did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But we became futile in our thinking, in our foolish hearts they were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And so there's this very tragic exchange that goes on where God is to be the center point in our hearts, that he is to be what we give our life to, where we find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life. He is to be the center point of all that we are, and yet we put other things there, namely ourselves, right? And we do it our way, or any number of other things that we can make be our center point in our lives. And the Bible calls that sin. And it's a devastating thing, because when we give ourselves to sinful behaviors, things that are not right, they just grow and grow. They get out of control fast. You can start with a little white lie, But pretty soon you're having to cover that up, and then you got to cover that one up, and pretty soon you've turned into this thing. You might even call yourself, I'm a liar now, right? Or you might give yourself to a small little financial compromise that's not quite true, right? But in times, and I've known people like this, you start compromising bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon it's got you. You might even end up in a jail. This is what sin does. It grows on us, and this is our problem.
Yeah, and really it's that exchanging of God and his throne over our life in the world and putting something else there in his place. And as Kevin said, usually it's ourselves. And how many times have you felt that even this week, right? I can think of all the ways that I tried to push my agenda over God's agenda this week. But the good news of Romans is, and it comes to us here in Romans 3, is that you know, we've sinned against God. We've put ourselves in the place of God. We've done all these things that get us out of his will and away from him. And yet, God doesn't leave us there. God is a loving God. He didn't leave us there. And so he made a way through Christ that we could have peace with God, that Christ would take on all of our sin, all the guilt, all the penalty of our sin, that we deserve death, and that he would die in our place. And because of this, God accepts his sacrifice on our behalf. Romans 3, 21 through 24 says this about the peace that we get to have with God in the gospel. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This means that though we were sinners, what Christ died for us, and if we place our faith in what Christ has done for us, believing that Jesus is Lord, believing that his sacrifice pays for our sin, that God will save us. And he would credit us and even account us as completely righteous and clean before the Father, and yeah. That's good news.
Amazing news. And an important point here is that it's a decision that we all must personally make, that we all must decide that, okay, Jesus, you are Lord, you are God's eternal Son, you died for me, and so I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. And God asks us to do that, and the Bible promises us in John 1:12 that all who would receive him, those who would believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. And so it's incumbent upon all of us to responsibly look at what God has done and say, thank you, God, for loving me in that way. I give my life to you. Now, what's really cool about this is that all comes out of God's heart naturally, that God is a gracious and good and loving God. He's eager to forgive us. He's eager to save us. He loves us, and it just naturally pours out of his heart. And so we want to highlight this a little bit, because a lot of times we think, well, all right, God, you know, he wants to save me, and he sent Jesus because he had to, and he kind of holds his nose, you know, and goes, well, we'll get you here this way, right? But no, that's not God at all. It says that the Lord is, Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful, and he's gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. This is God. This is who he is. We were with some friends this weekend, and I don't know how this came to mind, but somehow Mary and I were thinking about this little thing I did when I was 3 or 4 years old. My dad had this big tool kit with lots of tools in it, right? And it seemed to me like a good thing at the moment to take his tools and put them in my dad's gas tank one at a time down the chunk. And my dad came out about the time the tool chest was emptied. Now, the right thing for my father to do would be to kill me, right? But he is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. That was his attitude toward me, and he was kind to me and forgave me. Hence, I'm still here today teaching, you know. So, but this is God toward us. He's eager to forgive. He's eager to be gracious to us. It's his heart.
Yeah, I think, you know, as we look at God's love towards us as a father, it really is. You want to learn some good parenting principles? Just look at how God loves you, right? And think about trying to turn that back on your children. I know I would have the same feeling. In fact, I was reminded when Kevin was saying this first service, I think it's Proverbs 19:26, that says, don't think in your heart that you want to kill your son. Rather, discipline him while there's still time. Okay, so that thought to kill your son, that's a natural feeling. God says, don't do that. Rather, discipline them in love as I have done with you. But all of this, again, this is all the gospel. It's motivated by God's love for us, right? Romans 5:8 says that, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God looks at us in the midst of that sin and says, I love you, and I want to help you if you'll allow me. In fact, the Bible goes beyond that. We talked about this many months ago, but Christ is actually drawn to our weakness. He wants to come and help us. He doesn't look at you as wretched and unable. He says, I want to run in and save you, much like that missionary on the field that has all the experience and the degrees, and he wants to rush onto the mission field to help people with their sicknesses and their illnesses. That's Christ towards us. It brings him joy. And in fact, he comes to us very gentle. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a good word. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Yeah. I think in our culture, we kind of despise weakness, you know, and so we hide it and cover it up and don't let people see our weakness. We want them to see our strengths. We want to see us together and competent and strong. But God is drawn to weakness. And, you know, truth be known, that's a good thing because we are weak. When we get really honest, right? I mean, I was talking about this with a pastor this week, a very seasoned pastor, preached for many, many years, and he goes, I was scared every Sunday morning. I went into the bathroom and prayed to God, I can't do this, God help me, every Sunday morning before he preached. Okay, that guy encourages me because sometimes, you know, you feel that way about anything we're called to do. We feel weak. That's the truth. And Jesus said, that's good because that's where I want to come and help you. I want to be your strength. I'm drawn to that. I'm not repelled by that like the culture. I'm drawn to that. I show compassion on sickness. And in fact, Matthew 14:14, we see Jesus coming ashore and he sees this great crowd. And it says he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. And so that is our God's heart, that he knows we are broken. He knows that we are struggling. He knows we are weak and feel inadequate lots. And he goes, that's where I came for this, to strengthen you and to heal you and to help you walk out of the hard places you are in by my grace.
Yeah, it reminds me kind of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's the starting point of the gospel. If that's you this morning, God says, that's right where I want you to be. Now come and talk to me, right? Yeah. Come and I will give you rest and I can help you out. Now, I think it's important as we talk about the gospel, it's important for us to draw a contrast here because we live in a very religious culture, particularly in our city, but even in our world, there's lots of religious thinking. And there really is a difference between law, rule-abiding religion, trying to work our way to God, make ourselves more acceptable before God, before we come to him, and the way of the gospel. One is about external behavior, trying to make myself look strong, trying to make myself look pure, but the gospel is saying, I am weak, I am broken, and in fact, there's nothing I could do, God, to make myself presentable before you, and accepting what Christ has done to make you presentable before the Father.
Yeah, I love Titus 3:5, it says, he saved us not because works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And so it's God's grace and his grace alone, not anything that we do that gets us right with him. And what Christ does for us is he sets us free from all of this, free from our guilt and free from our shame that holds us, and he gives us a brand new heart. And so that is that heart that God gives us that then radiates out in good actions. Romans 6 says it this way, that we have died with Christ and then been resurrected to a new life with him. So that our old ways and our sinful ways are killed in Jesus. And then we're resurrected to a new life. And it is that new life, a new heart that then flows out of us in obedience.
And listen, I'm a pastor, Kevin's a pastor, and it can be really easy to kind of get bored with this message, right? Some of you go, oh, I know the gospel. I've heard this every Sunday. Well, yeah, probably, right? We preach it every Sunday. Sometimes we look at each other and go, you know, we kind of say the same thing every week, just a little bit different. Maybe you haven't figured out that secret yet. But here's the point. A Christian never gets over the gospel. Because it's this peace that actually transforms us. And in fact, when we're caught in our sin and we feel that guilt and that shame, you got to go back to the gospel. Because that is what transforms you. When you look at the love of God towards you, what Christ has done for you, the fact that Christ is working in your heart, it's not about us. It's about what God is doing in us. In fact, earlier in Romans, it talks about how it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not about making ourselves clean. We can get stuck in that trap of thinking, I got to do these things to make God happy again. There's nothing you could do to make him happy again. Yeah. It's except accepting what Christ has done for you.
Yeah, he really likes you. He made you, and he's crazy about you. That's our God's attitude toward us. And so, yeah, we're careful to put down this fact, this foundational piece, because it's so easy for us just to become moralists, right? I mean, that moralism is fashionable in our culture today. Let's be ethical and let's be good people. Well, we're not good people in our own flesh. We aren't. So we need a transformation. So that's the foundational point. Then that leads us to this very important section of Romans 12, which we read this morning, that now, okay, we're to live a surrendered life. Because of the mercies of God, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, holy and acceptable to God, which is your worship. Okay, it's the mercies of God as the foundation of what changes us. Now we're to obey him. But again, we got to think about this. It is, even as Christians, it is still the grace and love of God that makes us more obedient. I love Titus 2:11. It says, the grace of God, listen to this, it's counterintuitive. The grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to all people. And this grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Okay? It's not more rules packed around you with stricter judgments and bigger spankings and whatever that makes you change. That right? You can conform for a bit. What it is a changed heart that comes through tasting his love and his grace. And I think a lot of times God kind of lets us go, like, okay, go do that dumb thing again. So then we have to come back for his mercy and grace to taste it more deeply, right? And then be transformed at the heart level instead of just the behavior level. I see this all the time in my relationship with my wife, where I'm doing something is dumb and I shouldn't be doing it, and I know it's going to make her angry and frustrated, and I don't blame her at all. And then I tell her, and she's like really gracious to me. Like, what the heck? You're supposed to be mad. Well, then I go, well, now I have to be a better husband. You're so kind, right? That's the way I see it. Changes my heart. It's grace and love that changed my heart, not the threat of punishment. And yeah, that's the gospel. Yeah.
1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Right? And that's some of what Kevin is talking about. That's even good advice for all of our relationships, because God loved us, right? And we feel his love, and then we respond by loving him back. If you want to solve a relationship problem, guess what? Try loving that other person, because it's hard to continue in your anger when that other person is showing you love, right? So God loved us first, and then our response to him should be a life of love back to him, a life of worship, a life of doing the things that he has called us to do. In fact, John 14:15 and Romans 13 both point to this point that Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. That's part of the way that we love God, not because we need to make ourselves acceptable, but because we're responding to his love. That's one way he asks us to respond is, if you love me, then follow me. Do the things that I'm showing you will lead to life.
Yeah, and this verse all kind of gets summarized. It's called worship. It's our worship. And worship, all worship is a response to who God is and what he's done and what he says. And so all of our obedience is an act of worship. Saying, okay, God, thank you for being so good to me. I give my life to you. Now, and we want to talk a little bit about this walking in obedience. And it comes up in Romans 12:2. where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, so you want to walk in obedience. This is what it is. You study God's word, says. Then it says you test it. Isn't this interesting? Like, read it. It tells us to do this, right? Love your enemies. We'll talk about this in a minute. Do that. So we test it, and then we discern that it was good and acceptable and perfect. It works, right? Surprise, surprise. God knows what he's doing. Try this, do it, test it, and you will see that my way is the way to do it. And in fact, this really is discipleship. Kind of at its core is, let's study God's word together. Let's talk about it. Let's interact over it. Let's figure out how it applies to our life. And then let's try it out, right? Go do it. And we just do this everywhere we go. God's word at the center, and then you go and give it a shot and talk about it, come back and pray for one another, and off we go. Anyway.
And I think we see that demonstrated to us time and time again in the Bible. I mean, even in Romans, Paul talks about in Romans 15, 18, that he went to the Gentiles to bring them to obedience of faith, but he did it through word and deed. So he preached the word to those guys, he told them the truth of the gospel, and then he demonstrated it to them by the way that he loved. And then they become disciples who know God's word and then walk it out in deed. In fact, some people have seen word and deed as a summary of the Christian life. Know God's truth, then live it out, right? Ezra, one of my favorite verses, Ezra 7:10 talks about how Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach the statutes and rules in Israel. So here Ezra is being a disciple and being a disciple maker. He's learning God's word and truth. He's experiencing it. He's testing it out. He's doing it. He's learning how to live it. And then he's teaching other people to walk in the ways that he's learned are true.
Yeah. So now we're going to get to some things we're to do. All right. Okay, we're to study God's word and do it. Now, what does the Bible tell us to do? And we kind of just can trace it down through Romans 12. We did this very carefully over many weeks, but let's just kind of review a little bit this. Because this is insightful, I think. Right after it says, lay down your life for God, right? Study his word and do it. Here's the first thing he tells us to do. Serve. Right? Find what you're good at. This is Romans 3, 12, 3 to 8. Find what you're good at. What have you been cut out to do? What's your passion? Like, how do you fit? And go and do it. Discipleship 101, rule 1, find a place to serve and do it. Okay? And coming out of the pandemic, I mean, this is a crazy time. We've had just basically, you know, starting back a year ago, just kind of the pastors sort of doing everything. And we're on video and you all watching on TV or whatever. But now as we're coming back and the church is reengaging, guess what? We need all of you to do Discipleship 101 with us. Find your place of service. Where do you serve? Where do you fit? Right? There's a lot of opportunities. But we're regathering and we need people to do this one. And this is the first one out of the blocks. Find your place of service. Go to work.
Yeah, and I like that verse, those verses too, if you go back and read them, because it talks about do it in proportion to the faith God has given you. So that means if you just got a little bit of faith and a little bit of talents, that's okay. That's what God gave you. Use it, right? If you got a lot of talent and a lot of faith, then go do big things, right? I can remember when I was, many years ago, I was living in California for a year, and I felt like God was calling me into ministry, and maybe many of you have big dreams about what God is calling you to do. And so I sat down with a pastor and I just said, hey, you know, I feel like God's calling me into ministry. What should I do? And he turned to me and said, well, if you feel like you want to be a pastor, then you need to start serving in the church. And it was like this eye-opening experience. Well, how come I had never thought of this thing, right? Yeah. Like, he just called me to serve. And so we're calling you guys, come and serve, right? So I began serving in the church. I began leading Bible studies. I was helping out lead mission trips. Any place I could find, right? Sunday morning greeting people. We go down on Thursday afternoons and do a evangelism at the farmer's market that they had every week. Whatever I could do, I just found a place to serve. And what he began to teach me was, as you serve, God will then take you to where he wants you to be. So if you feel like God's calling you to do big things for him, then start with the little things. Serve in this way. Right? Our response to God, and because he saved us, should be a life of sacrificial worship to him. And it begins by serving him in the little ways that you can find around you.
Yeah, so if someone comes up and asks you to work with junior hires, say yes.
I don't know, maybe say no to that one. I'm just kidding.
Say yes, right?
Yeah, and we have lots of place to serve at Risen Life, as you guys have been hearing. We're going to hear from Shelley afterwards about the ways the children's ministry has been growing by leaps and bounds every week. I won't spoil surprise. Yeah, I think I did in the first service, yeah, but there's plenty of places to serve. We're looking for people to help us with our parking lot services this summer. We need people in our college ministry. We need people to lead community groups. We need people to help Josh now with the coffee service that's going to be starting back up. We got people that need to greet. We need people that are good at evangelism to help lead us into doing more of that in our city and around the world. I mean, there's just so many places to serve. God is calling all of us to serve. That's part of the normal Christian life, is to serve his kingdom in the ways he's gifted us.
So that's step one. Next one is, and it's probably tougher, and that is to love people, and in particular, love your enemies. Right? That's a hard thing to do. I remember early in my corporate days having a person that hated me, and it was equal. I hated him. And really wanted nothing to do with him, but, you know, we got paid to be at the same place, so here we were. We were stuck. But God started to convict me about this and to try to understand him. And as I put myself in his shoes and started to, by God's grace, be kind to him, 9 years later, we ended best friends when I left the company. It was just a phenomenal thing. God, this is what God wants us to do, to love our enemies. That's where you need the Holy Spirit. This is the power you need. The Bible tells us, don't pay back evil for evil, right? If someone's mean to you, don't be mean back, but rather give them a blessing, which means seek their best. When they seek the worst for you, you seek the best for him. That's what God asks us to do. And God says that will transform them, because everybody, we know this, Jesus said it, so we know it's true, that everybody loves the people they like, right? But the Christian loves the people that don't like you and is good to them. And that's what we're called to do. And it transforms people. It draws people to Christ because it gets their attention. The Bible says, like heaping coals on their head in Romans 12. It gets their attention to go, well, maybe this guy has something to say, and they listen.
Now, another way we do this, and we've probably had more sanctification in this area than we'd ever like to have this year, but Paul calls us in Romans 13 to be supportive of the governing officials. And have we tried that this year? Yes, we have, in more ways than we'd like to count. But that's part of what Christians do as well, is to recognize that all authority is God-given. It's all derivative from God, that God has put in place our governing officials to bring about good in our world and restrain evil. And we should support them as they do that. Praise them when they do that well. Let them know when they don't do it so well. But respect the authority that God has given them. That's one way we live as Christians.
And then finally, in Romans 14, to be gracious to one another in our differences. And I have never seen a year in my life where we've had more opportunity to try to be gracious with each other in our differences. This world and its system is doing everything it can to divide people. Our country is being divided in countless ways over things that are just silly to be divided about. And that is what is happening. And the Bible says, don't you do that, Christians. You Christians, be gracious to one another in your differences, right? Different convictions about how we would keep ourselves safe in a health way, masks, no masks, whatever, vaccines, no vaccines. Those are all things that God says we be gracious to one another, right? And under our roof, type of music, the way clothes we dress, you know, what service we go to, what ministries we like and don't like, whatever. Like God says, be gracious to one another. Be accepting of one another. It's okay. It's not the gospel. The gospel is the issue. That we've got to be united on. Everything else, we just go, let's be gracious with one another and patient with one another in our differences.
In fact, I've loved sharing this aspect of the gospel of people this year, because the whole world is clamoring for this idea of inclusivism and making sure everybody gets equal treatment. And guess what? God's been saying that for 4,000 years, right? If there's anybody that should know something about that, that's Christians. We're the ones that have something to unify about, and is that there is one God, and he has sent his son to die for us, and if it wasn't for him, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble. And so we get together around that single point, and we worship God, and we extend friendship to others so that we can bring them into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, let's make this place a unity, and I'm so thankful that it is. Well, band, you can come on up. Let's wrap this up by just saying, okay, the choice is laid before us, right? There's two ways to live. We can live for Jesus, or we can live for ourselves. Psalm 1 describes it clearly. You've got the blessed is the man that walks in righteousness, obeying God, and then the man who does it his way is like the chaff, lightweight, just blown away. And God says, come on to me. Come to me because I'm the way to live. Give your life to me, Jesus says. I love Romans 8. We'll just wrap it up with these thoughts. Romans 8 talks about why it is such a blessing to live for Jesus. That when we give our lives to Christ and we trust him as Savior, first of all, God becomes our Father. And he says he is for us. And if he is for us, nobody can stand against us. Isn't that amazing? That's a great truth. God is our Father. He is for us. Furthermore, it says in Romans 8:16 that we become heir of all things. Every spiritual blessing is ours forever and ever. And if God is blessing, right? The Bible says, open your mouth and I will fill it. I've got my mouth open. God, your blessings are big and immense. I want them, right? Thirdly, it says, all things work together for good to those who are God's and are called according to his purpose. Even the hard things in our life, even the sufferings in our life, God takes and produces good things in us. He is for us.
And he will give us all things, he says in Romans 8:32. There's nothing that God holds back from us in his timing, in his ways, and they will all be for our good. And furthermore, this is the good news, that God's work in you cannot be stopped. That's the promise that he gives us, that he who began a good work will see it all the way through to completion. That means he will begin saving you, and one day you will stand saved and holy, completely free of sin before him forever and ever. That's his promise to you in Christ, which also means, finally, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, not your sin, not your crazy mind, not whatever you have going on in your life. God's love is on you if you are a Christian, and it will be there forever. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
So that's what it means to follow Jesus and the blessings that come with it. And so the choice is ours. For the life of me, I don't understand why people reject Christ. I don't get it. I will say to my neighbors that this way. I say, look it, if there is any chance in the world, any, even just like this big of a chance, that there is a God of love that knows you, that made you, and is for you, wouldn't you give that a chance? Just give it a chance. Right? This is yours to be taken. All you got to do is say, God, thank you. I give my life to you. And that's the choice that lies before us. So many people still pick the world. So many people take the pleasures of the world. So many people take their own way. But we're here to tell you, and if you've walked with Jesus, you know this is true, nothing is as good as walking with Jesus all the days of your life. And that's what we're going to invite you to do this morning. As we sing this last song, is just say in your heart and just sing it with God that Jesus, you are better than anything in this world. And if you've never done this before, say it during this song. Jesus, I choose you. I give my life to you. Thank you for loving and dying for me. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this text this morning, this book of Romans, this precious letter of Scripture that teaches us of your love and how we can have a right and holy and good and blessed relationship with you all our days. Oh God, may everybody in this room this morning surrender new and fresh ways to you and say, Jesus, I'm picking you over everything in the world. Amen.